Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to Bethel Radio Hour, where Bible study and radio collide. Tonight in our segments, we will be discussing Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 29, sharing some sugar sticks, and then tackling or reviewing and talking about the Easter walk from this last weekend. I am Molly Kingston, your producer, and joining me on the panel is Pastor Ben Kingston, Dr. Gavin Hooks, and Mr. Alex Shamel. We are extremely grateful to Alex for filling in for Ryan, as Ryan is struggling with some health problems, so please keep the Mayberries in your prayers. Alex, would you like to introduce yourself to the audience?
Yeah, I'll do that. Is this good enough on the sound?
Hold on. We're getting you on.
Go ahead.
Try again.
Gotcha. How about now?
Better.
Keep talking.
All right. My name is Alex Shamel. I've grew up in this Lonedale area for most of my life. I got a wife, 4 kids. I work, eat, sleep, and last but not least, go to church.
Amen.
It's a pretty busy lifestyle, though.
Awesome. Again, thank you, Alex, for filling in. So, gentlemen, riddle me this. A man who was outside in the rain without an umbrella or hat didn't get a single hair on his head wet. Why?
He didn't have any hair.
He was bald. I was hoping Uncle Gavin would come in clutch for this one.
He was coming along.
He was close.
He was bald. Very good. We encourage audience members to text any questions or input about all topics of discussion that we broach. As always, if you listen later online, please comment your answer on the Facebook post and then like and share so that others can join in on the fun. So tonight we are covering Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 29. This is a bigger chunk than what we normally do, but it was all one thought, so yeah. I didn't really want to break it up.
No, it's honestly very good that you did that. Otherwise, this would have been a very short segment, and it still may be somewhat short. We're going to rely again upon Warren Wiersbe. Warren shares in his intro to this segment, and this is a subject within itself, and I'm going to toss this out here, and if it gets too hairy, we'll put a bow on it and move on. I have never, if my memory serves me right, I have never, quote unquote, street preached, if I'm saying that in the right term. I've never done that. I was not in a schooling that encouraged that. I've never been in a group of preachers that did that / encouraged that. I'm not against it. I've never done it. His little entrance into this, because, we're talking about God's sovereignty. Most people want to run to the argument of Calvinism, even though you certainly can. That's not what this passage is necessarily trying to purport, even though it is a passage that a lot of Calvinists use. But in his street preaching, when he was a young preacher, a man walked up to him and grabbed, took a track from him, T-R-A-C-T, and it was the 4 things God wants you to know. And he crumpled it up, threw it to the, sidewalk, and said, "Well, I got some things I want, God to know." And he basically did the how could a loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God allowed this type of suffering. Those typical things that people, that they truly, I think it's fair. I think those are fair questions, if you will. But all that said, I just was curious what you guys thought about street preaching. Have you been exposed to it? Have you ever done it? What do you think about it? Just for giggles.
I think one of my favorite things we read in English in 11th grade was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was one of my favorite, and I think I appreciated the sincerity and then the straight up just honesty of it. So I think strict preaching has its place.
Yeah,
for
you bet.
Sure.
You bet. Well, I mean, especially from the standpoint of everybody that walks by that preacher, they're without excuse. They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. And there will be nobody up in heaven saying, You didn't give me fair notice. Whoa. Remember Warren Wiersbe preaching on the street corner? Type thing.
Yeah. I just realized I didn't hear you. My audio processing didn't process your words right. I thought you said strict preaching. But street preaching?
Well, no, because I was thinking,
I'm fine
he
with
didn't
street
preach
preaching
that sermon on a street, but I wasn't going to argue
I
with
mean,
it.
He probably actually
Maybe.
Did. I think he did.
This is back in the 1800s you're talking about.
Right, yeah.
Would you make a distinction between street preaching and street witnessing, like Ray Comfort's kind of a one-on-one?
Oh, no, it's definitely street preaching.
He walks up to a group of people and will start engaging them and sharing the gospel.
So it's like, it's kind of like, you know, even within the confines of a church building, you have different types of preaching. You know, one guy uses a PowerPoint. You know, the next guy is just strictly, you know, off the cuff. The next guy reads a transcript, so on and so forth. Most of the guys that we listen to on 99.1, they're transcript preaching. They've written it all out, and they're but it's really good. I mean, they're great at what they do. But we've had some street preachers in St. Clair. If you've ever seen them there at the main section, where it used to be the only light in town, there's several more now, but they'll have
the,
a little...
At the banks.
Yeah, yeah, at the banks.
The tri-bank area.
They'll have a
the
little...
The financial district of St. Clair.
The what'd you call it?
The financial district.
The financial district of St. Clair. I like that. But anyway, they'll have a microphone and just be going at it, you know, that street preaching.
So I would say... It's not wrong, because I've watched videos on this where evangelists go out and there be videos, like live footage happening, and people are getting saved.
Yeah. Mm.
So if people weren't getting saved, I would say, no, this ain't right, probably. Mm. But it's kind of like there's some preachers out there that think you shouldn't be doing music like they do music here.
Right.
And they're like, yeah, that's not worshiping God.
Right.
Well, it is.
Yeah, right.
And there's people that are getting saved through music.
Right.
Because of God, because God moves through people through however he sees fit.
Right.
Because we're just instruments.
Right.
And if he's calling someone to be an evangelist on the street and someone's getting saved, it's hard to deny that that's not okay.
Right.
Well, and that comes from that Ephesians 4 passage. You know, to some he gave prophets, to some he gave pastors, to some he gave evangelists.
Right. And it says go out into all the world. It doesn't say stay in your church and hope that they come to you.
And so, you know, my take on it is, I don't have a problem with it. And I tip my hat to those guys. I'm not built that way, you know.
Right.
And yes, that can be an excuse, you know. I can also say that at this point, I have not been led of the Spirit to do that type of preaching. I have the opportunity here, and this is where I feel like God wants me to do that. Now, I think you can draw a line between street preaching and witnessing. You know, it's one thing for me to say I haven't felt led to quote-unquote street preach, but I can't really say I haven't been led to witness. Because, you know, it's kind of like I told a girl in college when I asked her about her speeding. Her response was, well, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me about that yet. I'm like, well, honey, he don't got to, because he put it in his word.
Right.
He don't got to convict you about something that you can find in his word. So, you know, there's complete difference there for me. I just was curious what you guys thought
on
that.
I've seen it done really badly, and I've seen it done really well.
Yeah.
And so in college, I had a really bad experience. I even went to the guy after he was done and said, hey, man, how does that help?
Yeah.
It was just telling everybody they're going to hell, and then it's giving them
burn.
He might have been doing it for himself then.
Yeah.
Might have been. And his wife or girlfriend was there talking about it too. And she said, he really cares about their souls. And I get it, but you might want to take a little softer approach, because, you know, the people were just walking away.
Yeah.
And it's not true. It's not that it wasn't true.
Right.
It's just the approach was abrasive and not very...
No grace.
No grace and no persuasion.
Mm. So that's a good point. And I'm fearful sometimes that even quote-unquote well-meaning, you know, folks like us, they do their witnessing like that too. They just get it over with.
Mm.
You know, I've got to do this, so just listen. You know, they don't say those words, but that's how they give it, you know. I'm obviously not into that type of street preaching either. It needs to, you know, passion is one thing, but persuasion with passion, now you got something.
Right. If you had like 10 Muslims on a street corner and you're in an Islamic country and you go up and you start just preaching the gospel, it's probably...
You're dead.
You know, well, you know that they're not even going to be somewhat close.
Right.
Now, maybe if you see 10 of them, pull one to the side, or maybe you know them, create a relationship with them, and then start bringing it into their life. you know, because then God's going to do the rest through you, through that relationship. But if you just run up on them, that's not going to...
Yeah, it won't go well for you, I'm sure.
No.
In Muslim country, anyway.
Yeah. So are you doing it for the right reasons when you do that? Are you just wanting to boast that you're right and you're arrogant, yeah. you know?
Yeah, yeah so I, the Muslims in America that I have seen that are open to the gospel...
I'm sorry, I'm just fiddling. I'm okay. not doing it on purpose. I'm just... I didn't even notice I was doing it.
Father-daughter issue here. I thought she was trying to correct my positioning of my microphone.
No, no, no.
Like, what are you doing? So anyway, moving right along, are the people that have friendships, you know, Randy's not here tonight, but Randy's got some Muslim folks that he works with, and they have friendships. And as a result, he gets opportunity to answer mm-hmm. questions, you know, to give input. And I mean, they've come to his place and butchered goats in the halal fashion, you know, because they bought them from him, and he allowed them to do that.
And
you know?
See, those would be like real seeds being planted.
Yeah, you're meeting them where they're at.
Now, obviously, you still can't force them.
No.
It's going to have to be on
it's
their
exactly
own will
right.
to choose.
And I wouldn't bring those subjects up while they're butchering their sacrificial goats.
Right.
You know, that's their time, you know, type deal.
Christina, Fogg just, and so true, you want persuasion, not coercion. You don't want to strong arm anybody into making a commitment, whether it's usually that's a superficial commitment anyway. Jesus
correct.
Would never do that. He would never
right.
force somebody into a relationship with him. So,
amen. Well, okay. So, good stuff. I just was curious what you guys thought about that. Essentially, looking at these three segments, we start at 17, but Brother Wearsby here divides it into 19 to 29. 19 to 21, 22 to 24, and 25 to 29. He discussed 17 in the earlier situation. But he's got three headings here. The 19 to 21, who are we to argue with God? And then the 22-24, God has his purposes. And then 25-29, all of this was prophesied. And remember, this is all under the heading of Paul trying to make the argument for the Israeli people that God has not double spoke, if you will. God has not been an Indian giver, if you will, and that's not an appropriate saying these days, but that's the first thing that came to mind, that he didn't offer the Israeli, the chosen people moniker, and then take it back as much as the Israelis chose to reject God. Through the Messiah. And so Paul is making this argument that God is just in what he's done. That we need to, and really it's the same argument that you and I have to make when someone says that whole, well, how could a loving, just God do this? A loving, just God didn't do this. A sinning, evil, wicked people, Adam and Eve and beyond, brought these things about because of our rebellion and our judgment. We're basically reaping what we've sown. So to read the passage here, looking at verses 17 through 29, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. This is Paul. And whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So in other words, he's saying for them that I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me, well, isn't this a rigged game? If we can't resist God, isn't this a rigged game? And look at verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So essentially in this first segment, Warren Wiersbe is saying that Paul is saying, we do not have any basis to argue against God. Now, something that came to mind when I was reading this and preparing for tonight, and I'm just curious where you guys are at on this. Now, you know, and Gavin, it's going to sound like I'm you know, floating your ego here. I'm truly not trying to do that. But and I believe Alex is as sharp as a tack, and I know Molly is, and I'm just thrilled to be up here. But when I'm around really, really, really smart people, and we're talking about something that's in their field that I don't have a clue about, I just roll over. I don't argue. I acquiesce. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. We need to realize that we're not even on the same, you know.
Out of our league.
Yeah, we're not on the same stage. We've been invited to the party, but we don't belong here, you know, type deal. And so, and it's not a condescending thing. Right. This is above your pay grade thing, you know.
Was it the worms to Hades and Hercules? Worms, we are worms. And then they're bowing them. That's what I see.
There you go.
We're of limited perspective,
yeah.
Of limited intellect, of limited capabilities, limited strength, and
he's unlimited in all those things.
And capable, we are capable of being in the presence of unlimited in all of those cases, and we're, you know, outclassed, outpowered, out. Our wisdom's not even comparable. So yeah, we're totally different category.
And I don't think that this is Paul saying, you don't deserve an answer. I think this is him saying you wouldn't understand the answer if it was given to you, you know, type deal. But then once you accept that humility, then he does give the answer, because it doesn't so much give the answer here in this passage. The answer is in the Bible as a whole. Pharaoh had opportunities.
It says that in there, doesn't it?
Yeah. Right.
So he had plenty of time to reconsider.
Pharaoh had opportunities, but he chose not to take them.
Right. So when I broke this down, if you were reading just this, you'd almost be like, the Calvinist got a point here.
Right. Right.
But then you're taken out of context.
Right.
You're only reading just this.
Correct.
Because if I was a Calvinist, I would read this, and then I would show this to someone.
Right.
But I wouldn't show you the rest of the book. So when I see this, the things I wrote down was God's ways are higher than our ways.
That's it.
So that being said, Pharaoh's heart was already evil.
Right.
He had already rejected
by
God
his
completely.
Own choices. Right.
So then when God hardens it the rest of the way, it's because he already saw what he had. It's kind of like when we were talking about...
He agreed with him.
Yeah. He allowed... This is the way you want to be. It'd be like a Hitler scenario.
Right.
This
right.
is what you want to do?
Right.
Okay.
Have
at it. And then it's he's going to use him as a tool, though.
Right.
Like, I looked back into Isaiah, and the Israelites were looking upon themselves and rejecting God back then.
Right.
And it says, you know, like, the Syrians at the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. Well, this was God using their enemies to punish his own people.
Right.
So he didn't... And it says... for all his anger had not turned away, and his hand is still stretched out. So his promise is still there. Hey, I'm still here.
Right.
But you are getting punished. So and this is just.
Amen. And when you, you know, I always go back to that 400-year period between Malachi and Matthew, and I had never, honestly, college, never thought about that until going through the book of Matthew many years ago now. That was the Jewish people, instead of concentrating on the coming Messiah, they concentrated on how to work their way to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments.
Right.
That
was
them
rejecting. That's over and over with the Israelites.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then in this thing, it talks about, where's this verse at? You know, God didn't turn his back on them, but now he still chose the Israelites, and he gave them the option to be Christians now.
Right.
And they don't want to do that. They
want to
do whatever they want to do. And even with, like, Saul, when he became king, God wanted to be the king for Israel.
Right. Amen.
And the people wanted to choose Saul because all the nations around them
right.
had a king, so they're like, we want to be like them.
Right.
And then God finally, you know, he gives in to them to some degree.
Gave
okay,
them what
you
they wanted.
Want a king? You can have a king.
Right. And
well,
it turned out horrible.
Right. And then he builds their kingdom up with the king he chooses.
Right.
So every time they pick and choose what they want, they get...
It didn't go well.
Yeah, no.
So that next segment, 22 and 24, a very interesting thing here. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, this is a huge argument that, you know, the Calvinists try to make. But Wiersbe points out here, the verb is in what the Greek grammarians call the middle voice, making it a reflexive action verb. So it should read, fitted himself for destruction. God gave him what he wanted. He wanted to be separate. He, you know, Pharaohs thought they were gods.
Right.
And so they worshiped themselves. Mm-hmm. God said, fine. You know, I've tried to reach you, tried to give you opportunity. Here you go. And that's exactly what happens today. You know.
Just thought about the completeness of that. Because the 10 plagues were the defeat of all of Pharaoh's gods.
Yep.
And this was the final swipe.
Including himself.
The final swipe at the gods of Egypt.
You know, I don't know how accurate it is, the first Charlton Heston Ten Commandment movie, but I love that movie. If you haven't seen it, it's a good watch. So that third segment there, all of this was prophesied, looking at verse 25 through 29, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. He's talking about the Gentiles.
Right.
And it shall come to pass that in the place, where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. That's a powerful statement. But he's saying that God in his mercy left Israel a seed.
Now, would you say that seed's Jesus? Because that's what I got out of it. Because they were the chosen people,
right.
But then they still had the free will to choose.
Most certainly. I think that, yes, you can say that, but I think, in my humble opinion, who he's pointing to here is the remnant at the end of this age, you know, right before the...
Like Messianic Jews.
Yeah, Messianic Jews, right.
Also believe
the 144,000, you know, in the tribulation period. In my humble opinion, that's the seed he's referring to.
Seed, yeah.
But I don't think you're doing damage to the scripture to say, I mean, Jesus is the
would be
first
awesome.
Brothers of all that. Yeah, first brother. How's that verse go?
I don't know.
Firstborn.
He's the first fruits.
Firstborn. Of
yeah, God. Firstborn, first fruits, right.
It's crazy to think, you know, he chose them, but then he wants them to choose himself through Christ.
Right.
And they think that's something different, and it's not.
Right.
You know.
Hey, amen. Good stuff.
And it's crazy. Well, you know, I talked to a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm like, well, if God wants you to be here, is that where you're going to be? Well, I'm supposed to be here because he thinks he's going to be back on earth and not in heaven.
Right.
I'm like, well, what if you get to the end of the road because you're saying you believe in Jesus and you find out you're going to be in heaven and not on earth? Well, now I need to be on earth. I'm like, no, you're not listening.
Right.
You're looking at God and you're in heaven. He says you're supposed to be here. You were wrong. You believed in my son. You were wrong.
Right.
Well, that's not what I believe. I'm like, I know. There's going to be things that we have messed up.
Sure.
But you believe in Jesus with your whole heart, that's what's getting you to heaven.
That's right.
And he's like, but he ain't going to do that. I'm like, how do you know?
Right.
Like, you ain't been to heaven yet. You ain't died yet.
Right. Amen.
And so many of these stories and cases, it's, you know, who are we to question God? And in time after time after time in my own personal life, when things were either I did them in wrong motive or someone else did them in wrong motive to me, it was turned for good.
Mm.
So like Joseph said at the end of his life, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So the intentions of God are always good, and even in the use of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, he glorified himself, elevated himself over the gods of Egypt that the people of Israel were coming out of, so they had no reason to cling to any of those gods or to want to go back to them, because he demonstrated his power over them and his supremacy. So what other people mean for evil, and what the devil in trying to blind the eyes of Jews to keep them from accepting Jesus, God can turn that for good also, and has in the lives of Messianic Jews. But God's intent is always for good. It's always for our best interest, and he inverts or reverses the intent and has good effect.
Right. I think you also have to take into perception when someone dies, God has the authority to show for you from this life to the next. He's not killing you in the sense that we think when we kill someone.
Right.
You know, so it's kind of like people always want God to intervene on the evil. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, if he does, we're all in trouble.
Right.
Right? But then when the Canaanites and them and they're burning babies on the golden animals that they created and they're burning their own children on it, well, then God wipes all these people out. Well, can you believe God wiped out all them people?
Right, yeah.
Do you want him to judge or do you not want him to judge? Right.
When he does judge evil, you can't complain. Right.
And he's the one who has the authority here.
Right.
And he didn't hold back on Israel either when they fell away either.
Yeah. No, he punished them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. But then his arm, like in Isaiah, it says his arm was still stretched out. Mm. He's not happy with what they're doing. He's, he's trying to get them back on the right path.
Yeah. So anybody that would complain about what happened to the Canaanites, God didn't reserve anything when he punished the Israelites either.
Right.
He let pagan people come in and destroy their country.
Yeah.
So, no room for complaint.
All right. Awesome discussion, guys. We'll continue on with Romans chapter 9 next week. So sugar sticks, what makes life sweet? I put, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I was just thinking that I had a recent experience of a friend kind of like putting me to task. I wasn't in the right mindset or the right attitude, and they didn't let that slide. And it put me on the right track, and I was extremely grateful for that. So that was my sugar stick for this week.
Amen.
Getting under the spout where the glory comes out. That's a word that a phrase I say quite a bit. So I was curious what you guys thought. What do you think of when you hear that phrase? For me, it's, winning people to Christ type thing. But is there another idea or function of the church or something that comes to mind, getting under the spout where the glory comes out?
I'm too literal. I just think of a spout.
I would say
taking a shower in God's glory.
Right, exactly.
You would be coming to look more like Christ.
Yeah,
that's what that would remind me of.
Transformation.
Big time.
So Rabbi Zacharias had a saying, and I'm going to butcher it here. He used to say that where the voice of God is heard, his glory is displayed. So I can't tell you how many times you're in a sermon, and it may or may not be correlate with the message, that just something had occurred to me that it was a revelation to me as far as putting two stories in the scripture together or, a truth becoming clear or something like that. So I feel God's love when I receive his truth.
Amen. The aha moments.
Yes, so I love those moments. Just more glory to him, more another view of a piece of him or part of his character. Those are the moments that I really enjoy. And it usually happens either while you're preaching or when we're in song services.
Yep.
So you see me frantically writing. I have to write it down before I forget it. So.
Well, what I love about that, Brother Gavin, is that God is not limited. I could be preaching on tithing, and he'll give you an insight on, fill in the blank.
Yeah.
He's Keith Ragsdale was really the first guy that brought that to my mind, because the pastor at the church that he went to as a young man preached on tithing every January. And he said, every January, somebody got saved during that tithing. He wasn't talking about, he wasn't trying to win souls. He wasn't, if you will, he was preaching on tithing. But the Holy Spirit did what was needed.
Amen. I think it's just a matter of obedience.
Yeah.
You do what God is calling you to do or telling you to do, and he will do his work.
Amen.
So another sugar stick along the same lines. Whenever I run across a resource that just blows me away as far as insightfulness and applicability, addressing something in my life that needs to be addressed, this book really hit a home run with me. It's A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I can't recommend it enough. It had about as much impact on me as Randy Alcorn's Heaven. If you don't have that book, you want to get that for a resource too and have it in your library. Encyclopedic resource for references to heaven. And this one, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Book plug.
Good deal.
Like it.
Blew me away.
Alex?
Yeah, I'd say my sugar stick is probably family. Mm-hmm. There was a point in time, so like I was like, yeah, I'm not having kids. The world sucks. I'm just gonna do my own thing.
Well, you came around on that.
Four times.
And it's funny because when I was a kid, I went to church, and I'd go to random churches, you know, with pretty anybody. I didn't care. I didn't care if it was a Pentecost church, Baptist church, or went to church with my grandma at the Catholic church, whatever, you know, I'd just go. And so me and her's going to get married, and it was like...
Hers, Danny.
Yeah, Danny. So... It was like, well, we got to get married. All I know, like, I don't know much, but I know we got to get married in a church. Like, I know that much.
There you go.
Well, then, so we're living together, and we get some medical bills hit, and I'm like, we got to get married, like, today, because I have insurance and you don't. So we're going to get a courthouse wedding, but we're still going to do our church wedding. So that's exactly what we did. We did the courthouse, and then we had our church wedding. And then I was, like, turned off by the idea, like most Christians are, like, the church, these are hypocrites, they're judgmental. Ooh, yeah. I do these good things. Like, I'm a fairly overall, I make good choices to help people out. Like, I'm willing to give my shirt to somebody.
You bet.
And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going. Well, it took her going and then the care for my kids to get me to where I need to be. You know, it's like God gave me these kids to make me care more. I'm like, man, I got to do something because I can't take a chance of them failing, you know? Mm. Like, I need to make for sure they know who Christ is. So
amen.
If I didn't have them, maybe I won't be here, you know? I don't know.
As a pastor, I have seen that work more than anything else, that you let that little papoose get into that dad's arms, and all of a sudden he gets serious.
Yeah.
You know?
It's weird. This is probably not a good thing, but Danny's like, you only, what does she say? It's like, you only like the kids because they're partly you.
Do you like her side?
That's okay.
Well, they all look like they crawled out of me, but how, I don't know, but they do.
We had Christina Fogg text in, too, that blessings and being a part of others coming to Christ is her sugar stick for this week, and also the song "You Shall Be Showered with Blessings."
Yep. Brother Larry chimes in. William Booth abandoned the concept of the traditional church pulpit in favor of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ directly to the people. Walking the streets of London, he preached to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. When fellow clergymen disagreed with Booth's unconventional approach, he and his wife Catherine withdrew from the church to train evangelists throughout England. The couple returned to the East End of London in 1865, where many followers joined their fight for the souls of lost men and women. Within 10 years, their organization, operating under the name the Christian Mission, had over 1,000 volunteers and evangelists. There you go.
All right. I just want to go back to something Alex just said. Your kids look like you, and that draws you to them. That binds your heart to them. Same thing's true with our Father.
Yeah.
We look like them. We were made in His image, so God is drawn to us and has a natural affection for us because we look like Him. And He tries to get us to see the resemblance to Him in others so we can see God in each other so we can love each other. I just thought about that theme of family resemblance has been going winding itself through my studies and thoughts lately, so...
See, that's what got me serious, like real serious. I was watching this evangelist, and he's like, what are you going to do when you and your friend dies, and you're ascending to heaven, and he's going to be looking up at you, why didn't you tell me?
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, man, yeah. That'd be bad. Like, what kind of feeling are you going to have? I know you're going to be in heaven in glory, but your friend is sitting back. Now, how would I do with my children if I'm looking down?
Right.
And they're like, why didn't you tell me?
Right.
You know, like.
Amen.
Gut punch.
Wake up call. All right. Mystery topic is between Dad and Alex, I believe, to see who spins the
game. I'm glad we're not arm wrestling, Alex. Mm-hmm.
Look at that.
All right.
Hope you got one.
Oh, yeah. So, actually, Brother Gavin, I've got some stuff that you've done.
Oh.
So, you know.
Still waiting for you to float my ego. By
yeah. The audience that is here will probably know who and what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to go into great detail other than to say We had a tragedy happen several weeks ago now, almost 2 months. And as a result, I've been meeting with those people that were a part of that tragedy, that they survived. And I reached out to Gavin a couple, 3 weeks ago and said, could you, you know, give me the Reader's Digest of your grief, you know, advice? And so I want to read this and let's talk about it, okay? Pain arrives like an unexpected, unwelcome package. It has to be unwrapped by the owner. To deny or delay opening it allows it to inflict more injury. And then he said something that I thought was as clever as heck. No, it is not fair. You know, because that's usually the first response.
Yeah.
Well, this isn't fair. No, it's not. It's grief.
Still got your name on it.
It's still got your name on it. Right. So, and guys, I'm telling you, because I have two different groups that I'm meeting with, when I read this to them, they were stone silent. Because I believe it resonated with them, and I believe it helped them. So pain arrives like an unexpected, unwelcome package. Have you guys experienced any of that yet? I mean, obviously Gavin has with his mother, father now. I have with my brother, father, mother. Dawn and I's miscarriage many years ago.
There's a when mom got sick, it was like the news of her sickness, and she went really quickly. So it was, we found out about her being sick, and then she passed away a month later. It was so final, so forceful, so unrevocable, and it was undeniable. I couldn't pass it on. I couldn't deny it. I couldn't say, hey, this doesn't belong to me. And to do so would have basically, when you stop dealing in reality, you are essentially courting insanity.
Right.
Mm. You stop accepting reality and facing it, and though it may be terrible, may be devastating, may be life-altering in not a good way, you court insanity.
And I think that that's true, you know, taking it away from the big rocks of losing someone super near. You know, I've talked many times about in a relationship, maybe with someone in your home or your immediate family or extended family, and there's obvious problems. So instead of dealing with those problems, you just pretend your way through it. Well, that's courting insanity too, you know. And there's always one person that's more than okay with you pretending, and then the other person is not, because they're hurting, because they're pretending to the point of pain, you know. Because this isn't right. I'm letting them get away with this, or whatever the case may be. So then he goes on. Pain was never intended to be a way of life. That's good. Pain was never. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be worked through. It's got to be acknowledged. But it never was intended to be a way of life. It is not supposed to define our life. We were designed to heal. Yes. Everyone heals differently, but healing starts the same for everyone. Humbly asking God for steps to take. And we talked about that. You know, we talked, what are some of the next steps? You know? Healing is not a betrayal of the person that you are grieving. To go on living in pain and guilt doesn't help that person. I thought that was good, too. Yeah, survivor's guilt, you ever
right,
heard that?
Right,
you know,
yeah.
They feel guilty because they're still alive or whatever the case may be. Well, the person that lost their life does not want you to go through that guilt. They want you to move on and not move on in the sense of get over it. I hate that term.
Or, yeah,
right, or forget them. No, we're not. I don't ever ask anyone to get over it. I try to give you the coping skills to get through it and to manage life with it. Comments on any of that? And you tell me when we're out of time.
We're out of time, but I don't mind you reading the rest of what you wanted to say.
Learn everything you can from the wound. It will teach you very important things that nothing else could. Honor the person that you lost and God by learning these lessons. The fact that you are hurting is proof of your love for your friend. Grief is an expression of love. Good stuff. Good stuff. And again, I'm not doing this to float Gavin's head. I'm doing it to get the information.
I was just kidding, yeah. I mean, those are things that me working through my loss.
Yeah, right.
And to just help me get through it.
This is experience.
Yeah.
This is get experience as cheap as you can.
Amen.
awesome. I loved all of it. I just didn't have much to say, but I did appreciate it.
No, you're good.
Okay, so our break is Bible verses or Ed Sheeran. It was supposed to be Song of Solomon, but you have to pay money to get that game, and I'm cheap.
I'm curious,
so
how many people in the audience know who Ed Sheeran is?
I had to listen to an hour of Ed Sheeran on the way home today.
You could win?
Well, I swear my acne broke out when I listened to this song. The songs. Completely.
I like some of his songs, but I'm not.
Acne at 60.
I can't say I'm a friend.
I've never heard a single song.
Oh,
I bet you have.
Well, maybe.
No, he probably.
I mean, I'm sure you've heard something.
No, he listens
somewhere.
To sports radio, and he doesn't listen to good radio.
I mean, he's not that good either, but everyone thinks he's great.
Didn't he steal something?
I don't know.
Technically, everyone steals a little bit of everything.
Yeah,
there are only four main chords used in all modern music these days.
You hear what I'm telling you?
No.
Hasn't he been accused of stealing?
I think so.
Yeah.
But most
plagiarism
people have.
Yeah.
Oh.
Again,
oh.
And it's super easy in music. Okay, keep watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Is it Ed Sheeran or
Proverbs.
Bible verse?
Proverbs.
It is Proverbs, yes. Do you know which verse? I'm just curious.
No.
14
is what I would say.
423.
Look at that.
423.
I had a 4 in it.
All that you are is all that I'll ever need.
That's Ed Sheeran.
I think that's scripture.
What do you think, Alex?
Ed Sheeran.
Okay. I heard someone in the audience say it's Ed Sheeran.
Okay.
Ed Sheeran, and I don't know how to say the name.
We've got a gospel song that says that.
Or however you say that. Yes, probably. You are like someone who sings beautiful songs with a beautiful voice.
Ed Sheeran.
Yeah, I think so.
Song of Solomon.
Ezekiel 33:32. We'll do one more. Your love is better than wine.
Dawn.
It's the Bible.
She wants to drink wine.
Wow, way to throw up. And what?
So my wife's name is Goddess of Wine. So
Wow.
Is Goddess of Wine.
It's a Burnett
Maybe.
Thing.
Maybe. I was going to say it's a Burnett thing.
It's a Burnett thing.
It is Song of Solomon 1:2.
Look at there. So we really only had one or two Ed Sheeran.
We only had one so far.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do another one because then you'll know it'll be Ed Sheeran.
I'm not going to listen to another hour of Ed Sheeran.
I can't believe you did it.
I'm going to save some more. We can do it another time.
I'm not going to say what I was thinking.
Okay, great.
I'm going to be Christian. I'm not going to say it.
Okay, so Easter walk, reactions, review, and thoughts.
I'll give you mine in just a shotgun blast here. Maybe best ever, for sure, tied for first. And me personally, weather, A+, crowd, A+, support staff, A+, acting, A+. It was 3 to 4 to 5 days, you know, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, of just absolute blessedness. I had a ball.
Amen. Yep. Yeah. I did all that. I just feel like we have fellowship and this activity or this sharing of the gospel that we wouldn't have any other way. As a church, we experience sharing the gospel corporately, and it just brings us together. We have great fellowship. We have fun. Of course, we expect and see God's blessing. 17 people came to know the Lord, 17 professions. That's many revivals.
1,000? 1,000?
Right at 1,000. Yep, they actually had the number 999 when I walked in, but they kept searching and they found one or two others that we got over the thousand mark.
A couple of accountant types that made it work.
Yeah, that's right.
The crunch.
We had one pregnant lady went through that counts. Two. So,
and she might have had twins. You never know.
Yeah, I would say I've done a lot of cool things. I mean, like I've long lined from a helicopter where they fly us tower to tower. Take you on rides, and this was probably one of the cooler things I've done.
Cool.
It was exciting. It was nerve-wracking. And then Ben had to boast me up a little bit. We get up to the last supper, I was like, dude, I forgot my lines. He's like, nah, you nailed them all week. I'm like, no, I forgot.
Nah. It's almost like he made up his mind to forget.
And then
he's like, I got nothing.
I went blank, and it felt like I was rehearsing it in the bedroom with Danny.
Right.
And I started saying, I'm like, it's going to come to me, I hope. And I'd say it, and I looked at him, I was like, I'm dropping the ball here. I got nothing.
Just keep moving. We never said our lines the same one time at the Miracle Station.
See, I probably would have been stumped.
Poor Kathy Janes. She was forced. Luckily, she had McKinley with her. McKinley knew everybody's lines, so she could get tips from McKinley.
Yes.
And I guess it was Saturday night that John Yerke stepped in front of us in between those two stations. Because, man, Alex was just on it.
Sunday when we were improv, or kind of like...
Was it Sunday that we improv?
Yeah, I can't remember. We didn't have a... I don't know. We were catching up to the other group, so we just kind of went on a whim.
Yeah. I think that was... But isn't that funny? I mean, we just sat there and improvised, and then you couldn't remember your lines.
That was the second round, so I was ready.
Oh, that's right.
You were more prepared.
Yeah. But yeah, John steps out and says, "Where are you going?" And I mean, this is totally, you know, this is off the script.
It's not in the script, yeah.
And I'm like, and I just point, you know, to Herod's. So I realized that he's trying to stall. Yeah, so we just ran with it from there. You know, who do you have with you? And so I turned to one of the kids, like, answer him.
Terrifying. Yeah. We're warning them the whole time about John, the Roman soldiers.
You know,
and then
with the lights behind him, he looked 8 foot tall.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
And those masks that they had on were pretty legit.
So we had fun with it. And so he texted me Sunday morning and says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off. I said, no, it's good. I loved it.
You're talking like at the Last Supper where we were just like playing it out for a few minutes?
It was, so somebody basically said, you know, we're too close. So you and I just kind of fed off each other. You would tee one up and I'd go with it, and then I'd tee one up and you'd go with it. As far as talking about the parables and what Jesus did and things of that nature.
Thank God he did so many miracles.
Yeah,
isn't that the truth? Exactly. Give us so much
to talk about.
I would like to go through each disciple group. Everyone is different. Every single one is different. I mean, like, you had the initial difference between the guys' group and the girls' group, but then, like, I've rewired our script, so we're even different from Shannon and Carolyn's, and I know that all of you guys are different, and, you know, the different quirks and the different things you want to talk about. And
we go off script in between the Last Samaritan group and Peter's station at the Palm Branches. I've got a little spiel there I just love to give. You know, because you think about it, because he tees up the line that Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And then I go into, think about that. You know, here you are waiting for a Messiah to come deliver you from Roman oppression. Well, who wouldn't fight for a general that can walk on water and raise you from the dead on the battlefield? You know, you'd fight with abandon. And so I just feel like those are great lines. Mm. And we just had fun with it.
I kept having people try to pass up that spot.
It's a tough one. And especially in the back, I would be like trying to sprint to catch up to Ben.
And then there was one group that tried to leave the city before Jesus even came through because I was in the back. So I had to run under the curtains that are blocking off
this. This is the main event.
Right. I was like, no. Travelers, please go back to the city.
Well, I would tell, usually if there's a group of... people press on past me, I'll say stop at such and such. And if you have a cart with you, the carts will stop and stop the crowd for you. So John was one cart driver, Kelly was the other, and I would just, you know, they knew where to stop to keep people from going by. So
I like them being in front.
Yeah.
Me too. I do. Yeah. I do. And boy, I really like the gravel pathway.
Yes, sir.
Oh, son. That's nice. Now, I mean, the mulch was good, too. And praise the Lord, you know, this time of year can be a rainy season. And we experienced, I mean, aren't you so glad that we didn't have Monday and Tuesday's weather?
Right, exactly. Yeah.
We'd been grumpy.
Scuba gear.
Yeah.
I had a group from a church in Columbia that we just happened to go up the...
Columbia, Missouri?
Columbia, Illinois.
Okay.
They went through and they had a handicapped person with them, and of course I asked them, did everything go okay? And they said, yeah, it was all okay. And I just asked them where they're from, and they said Columbia, and they said we came over to get ideas for our Easter program. And I said, well, that's awesome. I said, it helps if you have a lot of land around your church. Do you have a lot of land around your church? And they said, well, we got 60 acres around our church.
Like, perfect. That's a lot of land.
I said, side on Illinois, if it's all flat, it'll be difficult. But she said, no, it's kind of rolling hills there, so right along the river there. So
Do they have anybody deer hunting?
That I didn't ask. Didn't get to that. Oh. So yeah, sorry.
Oh God.
One thing I wanted to ask too: are there any thoughts or additions, corrections, or whatever that you would like to see done to the Easter?
Tom is so creative. I leave most of that to him. But yeah, Gavin, go ahead.
Ben told me at the Man in Stocks station what he was going to do, and I just couldn't. I could not laugh.
Randy, you better be so thankful that I am not very brave when it comes to this stuff. But every time you said a man touched my face, I wanted to just caress your cheek in my hand and say like this. I would have never got my lines out.
Every time I went through after that, I couldn't keep a straight face. I was laughing about it.
Oh, my God.
What I would like at the Man in Stocks is an actual thing of water to give you.
Yeah.
Because you beg for water, and then I'm always like, I ain't got no water. Sorry, son.
I think somehow if you could, and like get it in there to where you break character as part of your script, like that there, because then it would get them more lasered in.
And if
like
it wasn't
when Rick
right
would
before
like,
the
do you guys want some children?
Right.
Yeah, they just thought that
and
was
if it
hilarious.
Wasn't right before the empty tomb, I think I would.
Yeah.
You know?
Takes a really serious turn right. there.
I told Dawn about it. She about had a cow, too.
Well, I've heard you even mentioned it, getting the demoniac.
Doing Jerry Drummond's. I mean, he looks like a demoniac.
Ooh.
You can tell him I said that.
He had his headband on his hair. We're standing straight up. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's got to get his rotator cuff fixed. But yeah, I'd love to have a demoniac of the Gadarenes section. I mean, there's just so many. You could, and you know, Tom and I have talked about this, and I think that's one of the reasons that he's so excited about the, you know, we're taking a year off, so 2026 will be the next Easter walk. He's got several ideas. If we could change it up a third every year. Because without fail, when I go out and advertise for the Easter Walk, the one question everyone asks is there anything new? You know, because we've got some people that have probably come every year because they just love it so much, but they want to see something different. They want to see something new.
They should go with a different disciple group. They'll see a different play altogether.
Right, exactly. Point. It will be different.
Good point.
Yeah.
Somewhat different, if not.
And speaking of that, if you're interested in a disciple group, there's no time like the present to get that script and just start working on it.
Right.
It's not a lot. It really isn't.
And once you get going,
yeah.
I mean, they're conversations. Yeah. You know, most of them are not monologues or anything like that. You're asking questions
or
prompting.
The monologues are of the people that are in the stations.
Yeah, yeah,
you know,
usually.
I mean, the Samaritan
woman
and
at
the
well,
farmer.
Yeah.
Wow.
I will say... It's not a lot if you've done something like that before.
Well, this is true.
That's fair.
If you've never done something
newbie.
Like that, it's a lot.
That's fair.
That's fair. Amen.
Also, like in here, we've talked doing music, having live music on the stage. No one's up on the stage inside here. I think it'd be good to have something.
Do they have anything playing?
Yeah, we have music.
Did you?
We always have music playing.
Yeah.
But I think live music would be really fun. And then... I also thought mourners, I liked the thieves. I was sad we didn't have thieves this year. So someone needs to decide to be a thief next year because it's always fun when you steal a card and then the map maker asks, does everyone have their cards? And you're like, no, I've lost mine. That was always fun, especially if you targeted a kid. I don't know. I enjoy the kids being scared of the Romans. And then also I've also thought mourners in the city. I like Lazarus's spot and him being a mourner at the cross, but I think we could have more, and I think it'd be fun to have more because that's actually a tradition in the Jewish culture to hire mourners when someone passes, and I just always thought it'd be kind of
grief is an expression of love,
right?
And you'd hire people to come and express that grief at the loss. It's just another sign of more.
And I think it was also, don't you think it was to help the family mourn. When you're already in a, what's the word, compromised position, and you hear somebody wailing, it's easier to wail. You know, when you hear someone sobbing, it's easier to sob. As opposed, you know, Americans have trained ourselves to, you know, just stuff it. You know, well, no, don't stuff it. Let it out. There was something on top of my head, and it just flew out.
More mourners.
Yeah, more mourners. Oh, Tom's open. You got a suggestion, give it to him. You know, he's open to that. What do you guys think about eventually moving, because we got 18 acres up there, hills. Now, that might cause its own issue and problems for those that are, you know, challenged to get up and down those hills. But
what if we had both going? Since we get so many, like, it would really help with the crowd. Mm-hmm. We had one going up top, one going.
Because Easter Walk A and Easter Walk B.
B. Well, just because
two completely
we have
plays
it.
Or same play?
Same. I mean, I don't care. But I'm
act
just.
Act one and act two?
No, so it would be complete separate acts. That way we could send one group through here and one group through there. So that way we would go through, we could get more people through because yes. We would have two going
and
at the same time.
That was a problem this year. So
yeah. Well, it's been a problem for a while, especially on Sunday nights. Yeah.
And I think that that's another thing that if we could add a night, Thursday night, or add an hour, you know.
On Sunday, yeah.
Yeah. So good stuff.
Yeah. Thank you guys. Alex, do you have a Proverbs or a Psalm for us?
Yeah, I wrote one down. It was Psalms 141. All right, I'm a terrible reader, just so you guys know.
It's all good.
It's okay. We'll make fun of you.
All right.
Psalm 41?
141.
141. Go ahead. Yep.
All right. It says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is ESV, by the way. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself in wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let him not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continual against the evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. And as when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the traps that they have laid for me and from the snare of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. So I would say, I was talking to Danny, and like, what do you think's a good one? So she just threw one out. So then I started reading ones around. I read hers, and then I read ones around it. This one sticks out to me because it says, "Let a righteous man strike me; it is a kindness." So the biggest sin that I see with Christians is judgment. People always see judgment, judgment, judgment. Okay, well. Then I started looking. They're not judging you. They're judging what you're doing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And David, being a man after God's own heart, he's saying, hey, it's a kindness. Let me know what I'm doing is wrong because God has already said this is bad.
Mm.
So when you tell me, he knows that you're not judging me. You're judging what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if my kids are doing wrong, I'm like, hey, don't do that. That's not right.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
And that stuck out to me pretty hard because most of the time that is the issue between a non-Christian and a Christian is you're judging me.
Right.
And it's kind of like people don't have a problem with judgment. And Frank Turk one time, he was saying this, and they'll say, oh, you know, Alex, he's a good guy. Says who? What? You don't judge me. You know, do you really have a problem with judgment?
Right.
Right.
Because you want to say that I'm a good person.
Because there's good judgments,
but you don't.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. And I think this is good because so the next time someone calls you out on something that's bad, it's not they're trying to separate you from what is bad.
Right.
They're not trying to separate you from Christ separate you from someone. They don't want you to be doing what you're doing.
Right.
You know.
Good stuff.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you again, Alex, for filling in.
Yep.
Real quick. Dudes, men, if you have time after the dismissal, we need help putting the stuff back. There's Easter Walk stuff that needs to go upstairs.
So if you could just help us carry that stuff up to third floor, that way Lindsay can dispense it from there.
And yeah, so if you have any questions, come to Dad. Yes. Thanks for joining us tonight. Invite your friends, neighbors, and relatives to next week and share the word on your socials. Thanks, guys, and good night.